just like to read three passages of scripture. The first in the Gospel of Mark and chapter 2. And we start at verse 1. Mark 2 and verse 1. And he, that is Jesus, entered again into Capernaum after several days, and it was reported that he was at the house. And straightway many were gathered together, so that there was no longer any room, not even at the door. And he spoke the word to them. And there come to him men, bringing a paralytic, borne by four, and not being able to get near to him, on account of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was, and having dug it up, they let down the couch on which the paralytic lay. And Jesus, seeing their faith, says to the paralytic, "Child, thy sins are forgiven thee." But certain of the scribes were there, sitting and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man thus speak? He blasphemes. Who is able to forgive sins except God alone?" And straightway Jesus, knowing in his spirit that they were reasoning thus within themselves, said to them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Thy sins are forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and take up thy couch and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He says to the paralytic, "To thee I say, arise, take up thy couch, and go to thine house." And he rose up straightway, and having taken up his couch, went out before them all, so that all were amazed, and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it thus." The first epistle of Peter, in chapter 2, and verse 24, "Who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, in order that being dead to sins, we may live to righteousness, by whose stripes he hath been healed." And then in the first epistle to John, in chapter 1, and start in the middle of verse 7. "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This scripture in Mark, or this phrase of this verse in Mark, came to me recently which says here, "Who is able to forgive sins except God alone?" And recently we were, as many here know, we were in Rome in the great cathedral there. I was walking around and I noticed there were all these little boxes, which are known as confessional boxes. And I think the idea is that you go into these boxes with a priest and you confess your sins and he gives you absolution. But dear friend, this scripture came to my mind. Who is able to forgive sins except God alone? Tremendous matter we have to face, but a wonderful thing is that there is available tonight in the gospel the forgiveness of sins. It's what God wants to give you, my dear hearer. He wants to give you peace in your heart. I don't know if anybody here is troubled about their sins, but I trust that at some stage you've been troubled about your sins, because my dear hearer, your sins are what will keep you from the presence of God, or whether you will spend eternity with Jesus. Have you seen to the matter in relation to your sins? I want to tell you tonight that God has taken great concern and consideration as to the matter of your sins and to the resolving of this matter. I think we were deeply affected in our reading of that psalm this afternoon, the Psalm 22, the sufferings that Jesus endured. And he endured these sufferings that there might be a basis whereby God could come out to bless men and to bless his creature, and that we might have this great matter of our sins resolved. This scripture remark, we have a picture, don't we, of how we are, how man is before God. This paralyzed man, he was nothing he could do to help himself. He was in a state of being unable to move. It doesn't actually say that he had any desire or any motive to be taken, that there were the faith of these four other men who took him to Jesus. And that's the only place that we can go to tonight if we want to have our sins forgiven, is to go to Jesus, the great thing in this gospel, isn't it? Come unto me. That's what Jesus says. Come to me, all ye who labour and heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. He wants you to have peace, my dear hearer. As I say, this man, picture of humanity, you might say. There's nothing we can do to reach God. We're hopeless. We're incapable of doing anything for ourselves. See, it says in Romans, doesn't it, why are we without strength? Think of that. We were without strength. And God moved from his side that there might be someone available to give us strength and to make us to live. This poor man, I'd love to picture this scene. Jesus at his own house, it would appear. It says, the note tells us it was at what would be known as his home. And there he was. He'd been healing and blessing others in the previous sections of this gospel. So Mark's gospel is a lovely gospel, the service of Christ, and how it immediately takes you into the work of Jesus amongst men, bringing in healing and blessing. And then we come to this point that he's at his home. And it was reported that he was there. And straightway many were gathered. You wonder, don't you? You don't wonder really why so many rushed to Jesus. They must have heard about what he'd done. You know, and you may wonder why people don't rush to the Saviour today, don't you? With all their burdens and cares and sorrows upon them. Why don't they go to Jesus? He is the one. He is the only one who can bring in blessing, heal them from their sins. And yet it says there was no room to get into this house because there were the doctors. I think another gospel tells us that the doctors of the law were there and all these scribes were sitting there and there was no way to get in. You know, there's no, how are we going to reach Jesus? How do we point Jesus to diet? We point them in faith towards the person who's in the glory. And Jesus isn't here actually on this earth, but he was here at this point where I'm reading of. He was actually here and yet they still couldn't get this man to Jesus. Think of these friends who realized that Jesus was the only one who could meet this man's condition. And that's true, isn't it? That Jesus is the only one who can meet man's condition. As away from God, as lost and undone by our sin. It says that, so they uncovered the roof where he was, and having dug it up, they let him down on the couch. It's often been said, hasn't it? How would we feel if our houses were, someone started taking off the roof of our house to let someone down for blessing? But that was the only way in. Think of the faith of these men. So maybe someone's here tonight, not of their own volition, but they've been here against their will. You know, there are those who are concerned about our souls and about the need of men. You know, we should be concerned about men's need today. What a world we're living in. Men is away from God. No hope, it says. Without God, without hope in the world. And yet here, it's a situation which apparently seemed hopeless, and yet he was one who was able and willing to meet it. And this person was Jesus. Jesus seeing their faith. He sees if there's any movement towards himself. Have you ever moved in faith towards Jesus? As I say, by nature, this is what we all are, without any strength ourselves. And if God hadn't moved from his side, there is no way we can move towards him. So when we think of the gospel, we think of how God has come in, how he's come in to meet man's lost condition. How man, the distance that had come in between God and man that came in at the Garden of Eden. You know that, the great deception by the devil to Eve herself. And as if God was holding back something, holding back blessing. He says, oh, if you take of the fruit of that tree, you shall be as God. And know no good and evil and be like God. And you know that's the heart of man. He wants to try and be like God. And we see it today, don't we? The activities of men as away from God. They're trying to act as if they are God. And there's things that are way beyond man's ability and control. That the deception was there. Eve took of that fruit and she fell. She ate it and gave it to her husband. And the whole matter of sin, by one man, sin came into the world. And by sin, death. And death has passed upon all men. Been impressed recently, you know. Doesn't matter however great a life you might leave here, however much money you might have, how many possessions. At the end of it, death lies at the end. And there's nothing you can take away from this world. Naked we came into it and naked we go out. Cannot take anything out apart from the knowledge of what we have in Christ if we are believers on the Lord Jesus. And so God will speak to our hearts tonight. Speak to men and all their self-will and their waywardness. God is still pleading with men that they may come to him. And think of how he is moving, the giving of his beloved son. Think of Jesus coming into this world as a babe. It affects our hearts, the lowliness of Jesus, how he came in, how he moved amongst men, grew up as a boy, how obedient he was to his parents. But think of him at the age of 12 asking those questions. And the scribes wondered at what he was asking. And then you think of him as coming into manhood. Those years of obscurity, we might say, but what we do know, that every day that Jesus trod on this earth, it was pleasing to his God and Father, because he could open up, and when he went to be baptized, as he came out of the waters of baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I found my full delight." There was such delight to heaven. One man here for the will of God, one man obedient to every commandment of God, only one man ever who has pleased God in his walk here. All the rest of us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone to our own will. The whole of humanity. Yet one man was here for the pleasure of God. And how God delighted in his Son as he moved here amongst men. I think of it of every day of the life of Jesus. What lay before him was the matter of the cross and the great work of redemption that had to be accomplished. Every day he must have thought about it as he walked here, moved amongst suffering humanity, seeing the depths of degradation that sin had brought upon them. And we look around today, we see the condition of the world, we realize as a result of sin coming into the world and the hopelessness and the waywardness of man as away from God. And yet Jesus moved on. He moved on despite all the opposition. They tried to trip him up at every avenue. His words, his actions, whatever he did, they tried to stumble and bring in opposition to Jesus. But he went on faithfully, and he went on with the cross before him. And it said he went... And he came to the point where men took him, and I've deeply affected recently, but it wasn't just that they wanted to put him to death. It says at one point they wanted to destroy Jesus. That's a very strong thought and emotion, isn't it, to destroy and to remove him from their whole thoughts and processes. And you might say the same spirit is abroad today, but thanks be to God, his heart is still out in love and grace towards his creature, seeking the blessing for mankind. And so we come to the matter, don't we, where Jesus was apprehended. He's taken into Pilate's hall, where he was questioned and where he was challenged. But says that Jesus opened not his mouth. As a sheep is dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. I marvel at that, the way that Jesus could stand there. One or two questions that Pilate asked him, "Art thou the Son of God?" He says, "Thou sayest." Think of what Pilate must have felt as answering, hearing the answer to that question. Already been told by his wife to have nothing to do with this righteous man, because she suffered many things in her dream because of him. And yet Pilate was caught in that situation, wasn't he? Caught in a situation where he almost had to deliver up Jesus. Yes, Jesus was betrayed by Judas, but Pilate was responsible for delivering up to death the will of the people. Away with this man. Crucify him. Crucify him. Think of how those crowds were stirred up to destroy Jesus, to remove him. And yet it was all in God's wonderful plan of salvation. I think the more we think of that, it was God's way that blessing might come towards his creature. That Jesus went to the cross. He yielded, gave himself over to the hands of sinners. Think of that. What it must have meant for him to be taken by those that he created. Because by him, it says, by him the worlds were made. Think of who was there. It was Jesus, the Son of God, walking amongst men. And he was taken and he was apprehended, and then they delivered him up to the cross. And as we've touched on this afternoon, the depths of anguish and sufferings that Jesus endured at the hands of those soldiers, those hard men. Think of the mockery, the jeering, the plaiting of the crown of thorns on his head, the purple robe, how they beat my Saviour, how they despised him. And yet He think of the grace which carried him through, not responding, not reviling, allowing himself to be taken by those men, those wicked men, and hung on that cross, and his hands and his feet nailed to the cross. Where he hung there, my hearer, he hung there and suffered. And the thing is, it was for each one of us that he hung there. He hung there, you might say, in relation to fulfilling the work of God in the matter of sin and sins. Yes, but he hung there for you. And I would like each of us to reflect upon that, that the sufferings that Jesus endured was for us to meet the matter of our sins. What an offence they are to God. We spoke today of God's holiness. He is holy. He cannot look upon sin. And yet he looks upon the sinner today. For he says, for God so loved. He so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son. All that God had that was precious to him, he gave that you might find forgiveness. It affects my heart. I trust it affects your heart too, that God moved in such a way that your sins might be met. And so Jesus hung on that cross. And there he was, suffering the insults of men, as we read of in that psalm prophetically today. He took the jeering, he took it all upon himself, and God clothing that scene of darkness. The 3 hours, we said how it was compressed into those 3 hours, the sin matter, the whole sin question was resolved between God and his Christ. And think of that, what it must have meant to the heart of God to pour out his wrath and judgment on Jesus. Jesus was the only one who knew what sin really meant to God. You know, I speak for myself, maybe think of it lightly, but Jesus knew what it meant to the heart of God and the depths of what had to be worked out on that cross. And so he endured those 3 hours. At the end of the 3 hours, you could say, it is finished. And that to me, dear friend, the wonderful words, it is finished. The work has been done. It has been accomplished. There's nothing that can be added to the work of Jesus. Nothing can be taken away. The matter is complete. And God has a righteous basis to come out in blessing. So Jesus gave up his life. And then the soldier came, having seen him dead, pierced his side, and out flowed blood and water. And the blood there as the great matter for the cleansing of our sins. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over. He has a basis. So God has a righteous basis to come out in blessing to men. Jesus was taken from the cross and buried. After 3 days, he rose again, seen amongst men, and then he's glorified, up in glory. And there, my friend, he waits tonight to hear those who are feeling their sins tonight, who feel the weight of their sins, to call upon him. Have you called upon Jesus? Have you asked for your sins to be forgiven? It's what God is offering in the glad tidings tonight. He's waiting for sinners like you and me to turn to him tonight and seek our forgiveness and seek peace. And so we have this matter here with this man, this paralyzed man. And Jesus says, he says, child, thy sins are forgiven thee. What a remarkable statement it was to say, child, thy sins are forgiven thee. He knew the root cause, you might say, of all this man's problems. As God knows the root problems of man's history and their problems, it's sin that lies at the bottom of it all. And it was his sins. As I often say, sin is judged, but sins are forgiven. Child, thy sins are forgiven thee. And it doesn't matter how great your sins are or how little. They can all be forgiven because of the work of Jesus. Maybe we don't feel the matter, speak personally again, the matter of our sins enough, but often we hear of those that are in jail, don't we, that come to the Lord. You might say some of them are wicked men, done terrible deeds, and yet they find forgiveness for their sins because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. It's available to everyone, however wicked you are. You can find forgiveness because of the work of Jesus. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? And there's nothing that you can do, no works that we can do. This man couldn't do anything, as I said, nothing he could do for himself. He was relying on the mercy of Jesus. Child, thy sins are forgiven thee. Which raises this question with these religious leaders. Who is able to forgive sins except God alone? And that gives us an insight who this blessed person was here on earth. Jesus was none other than the blessed Son of God. God himself. He was the only one who was able to forgive sins. And that's still true today. It's only God who can forgive sins. You can maybe forgive someone who might offend you, but you can't deal with the matter of their sins. But God can deal with the matter of our sins. And so he raises a question, doesn't he? While they're reasoning in himself, which is easier to say to the paralytic, thy sins are forgiven thee, or to say, arise up and take up thy couch and walk? An interesting question. Which is easier to say? I think one servant of the Lord has said it was easier to say, take up thy couch and walk. But the matter of the sins was the root problem. And that's what had to be resolved here. But you know, this is really what the gospel is aimed at. You know, there's to be a result in the gospel. I wonder what the result of the gospel preaching here tonight will be. Will it just be another preaching, it's all over, there's no change? Or will something be wrought in our hearts for the glory of God? Think of the great end in the gospel is the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. This man was given power that he might be able to walk, and he wouldn't rely on that couch anymore. It says, arise, take up thy couch and go to thine house, having rose up straightway, having taken up his couch, went out before them all. All that he'd relied on, that was the couch. He'd laid on that couch for however long, we're not told. But that's all that he relied on. And yet he got the forgiveness of his sins and then given power to walk. And the gospel is that not only are we forgiven our sins, but we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. God loves to give his Spirit to secure, yes, he's given to secure his work in our souls, but too to give us power to walk here. And this man was able to walk in power because of what Jesus imparted to him. When Jesus went on high, he begged of his Father to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was sent that he might indwell our hearts and give us power to walk. You know, as Christians, we have so much going for us, don't we? And yet we think of the negativity of these things. But imagine the power of the Holy Spirit and what he would lead us into. You know, he's the earnest of our inheritance. And the blessings of heaven are available to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. I wish that I knew more of it. I wish I experienced more of his power and was able to enter into the great thoughts that God has in mind for us. It says in Corinthians that about the things that God has in mind. 1 Corinthians, it says, things which eye has not seen, ear not heard, which have not come into man's heart, which God has prepared for them that love him, but God has revealed to them, to us, by his Spirit. What spiritual blessings and resources are open to us if we could only know what it is to rely on his power? Well, may we be helped in these things. May we realize what God has done, that we might be set free from our sins. It's not to be occupied with our sins. We're concerned about them. The matter has to be met and resolved, that we're to be set free from what holds us back and to come into the gain of life which can be found alone in Jesus. What a change in this man's life. A man who was paralyzed, unable to do anything, gets up from his couch and walks out. No wonder they were amazed. If we saw things like that today, we would be amazed. Well, when Jesus was here, these works of power that he manifested, it caused amazement amongst men, and yet they still condemned him to a cross. How sobering it is to think of the heart of man that delivered up such a person to the cross. And so I just refer to these other two scriptures, how affecting they are. This one of Peter, he says, speaking in relation to Christ as the model, Christ has suffered for you, leaving you a model that you should follow in his steps. And he goes on to say, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Our sins in his body on the tree. Yes, Jesus didn't suffer for any sins that he committed. He was spotless, holy, undefiled. He bore our sins in his body. Jesus bore them for you. He suffered for you. He took them upon himself in his precious body on the tree. I love the language of Peter, how he's able to express what was in his heart. And it says that we, in order that, being dead to sins, we may live to righteousness. So there's a great end in view, that we might be dead to sins and live to righteousness. So the Christian is set up with power to walk in righteousness here in this unrighteous world. There's to be a testimony, isn't there? A testimony to what God has wrought in our souls. And even if it's not in what we say, it will be maybe in the way that we walk and we deport ourselves here. We live to righteousness. And then he goes, by whose stripes you have been healed. How Peter must have felt that. The man that denied him 3 times, you know, the man who said he would follow him even unto death. And yet very shortly afterwards he denied him. And I think about the way that Jesus, when Peter denied him, just says Jesus turned around and looked at Peter. What a look that must have been. Imagine if that had been us there. It's what we said we were going to do for the Lord and we failed. I think it was a look of compassion and restoration, but I think it was a look that broke Peter's heart to realise that he'd failed his Lord. How many times we fail our Lord, but do you know, the Lord will restore us and lift us up. He wants us to be here for him. His love is towards us. He saved us from our sins. He's given us a kingdom. He's given us an eternal hope and outlook from this world. And Peter could say, by whose stripes do you have been healed? Then he speaks about, we didn't read it, you're going astray as sheep, and now return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Well, trust that we have all returned to him. There was just this matter of what he said. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. And finally, my impression in John was what we say. He says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Yes, if we confess them. Don't confess them to men or a priest or anybody else. It's we confess them to Jesus and he will forgive us our sins. If he can do it because of what he has done. He has borne the judgment of God. He has met the whole matter of our sins and he can forgive us if we confess them. May we know what it is to confess our sins to Jesus. You know, of course, once we're saved forever. But you know, as we go along, we still sin. And no one would hear, so they don't sin. We commit sins, but if we confess them to him, he's able to forgive us our sins. It's wonderful, you know, that our communion might be restored with the blessed God. He wants us to be close to him, to walk in fellowship with him. And we are able to do this if we confess our sins to him. We were always encouraged when we were younger to keep short accounts, you know. So don't let matters go on unjudged or unmet. Let's resolve them and confess our sins to the blessed Lord. And so he says, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful thing has been wrought in the glad tidings. I trust there's no one here tonight concerned or worried about their sins. You know, even as believers, we can be burdened down by these things. They can get us down. But the answer is in the finished work of Jesus and in his precious blood. As I said earlier, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It's available to whosoever will. Let us avail ourselves of it tonight for his name's sake. Amen.